God's Word and read some passage of Scripture here. I said I was going to figure out how many messages that we are being in the book of Romans, and I failed to do that. So maybe this week, you never know, I might have time to do it this week. But you got to understand something, I've been very busy. I've been doing hair. Not my hair, my wife's hair. I never knew what it would take to get a woman ready for church. You got to put on makeup and hair, and you got to put on jewelry. And I'm like, I told her this morning, I said, I praise God, I'm a man, I don't have to do all this stuff. So there's a lot going on this week at my house, laundry and dishes and all that. But I do thank everybody that's brought food. That's kept me from as we say in Tennessee, having to cook. I hadn't happened to done that. And we do appreciate it. Meals have been amazing. Everybody in this church can cook very, very well. And if you can't, I told Robin, I said, this is a great idea. Let's just invite people over to our house for supper. Just tell them to bring the food. So it's been amazing. It's awesome. Just come on over to our house, bring the food. Y'all can sit down and eat with us. And then when you're done, you can leave. All right? So anyhow, works for us. Romans chapter 8. Let's get serious here. Last week and last message, we talked about being adopted. And adoption, really, when a person is adopted into a family, there is a relationship, but adoption, according to the word adoption, and the word that, and the culture of the Romans when it was written, adoption, had more to do with the benefits than it did anything else. It was about the benefits of being adopted. In fact, in the Roman culture, if somebody was adopted, usually it wasn't until they're 15 or 30 years old, but it was to show them that they would receive the inheritance and they would receive the benefits of being adopted. Now, if you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have been adopted into the family of God, and the benefits are that you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. But something that we need to learn today as we begin the message is not only are we able to be glorified together with Jesus Christ, but we also have to be willing to suffer with Him. And there's two things that groan right now until God comes back, or we're taken out of this world. There's two things that groan. Creation groans and people groan. You ever been burdened about something? Heartbroken about a death? Heartbroken about a suffering situation? Absolutely. And that's going to be like that until either we die and we receive our complete adoption, which is our glorification, or until the Lord comes back and takes us out of this mess. There's going to be suffering and there's going to be groaning, because nobody's exempt from suffering. So let's read the text. We'll begin reading in verse number 18. I'm going to read down to verse number 25, and then I'm going to preach on this subject today. This is for Lance, because he's always asking me what the title of the message is. Suffering with hope. All right, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what God is saying? Doesn't matter what we go through, no matter what we suffer in the present time, it doesn't even compare to the glory that one day we will be able to be involved in if we've been adopted into the family of God. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. So not only does creation groan and travail and is in pain, but also people are, God's people are. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit. So what that means is, for the adoption to be complete, and when adoption is completed, there will be the redemption of our body, or as the Bible says in other places, our glorification. Verse number 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And we're waiting right now. Just hang on. Be patient. Because your redemption draweth nigh. Lord, I need your help today once again in preaching this passage of Scripture. Lord, we understand we've looked at like 23 or 24 messages from the book of Romans. And we have seen sin, we've seen salvation, we've seen sanctification. And now, Lord, we see glorification. We see that if we've been adopted, we have great benefits if we're adopted into the family of God. Just like many adopted children today, maybe were adopted from a situation they wouldn't even know what would have taken place. But yet, because they've been adopted into families, yes, there's a relationship there, but more than that, there's the benefits of that adoption. God, help us today as we look at the groaning of creation and the groaning of mankind even today in suffering. But if we'll be patient and wait for the redemption that one day will appear, God, help us today to hope in our suffering. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated today. As I mentioned, and I've mentioned it several times, when you study the word adoption, even though there is a, and we can make a great application of a relationship when a person has been adopted into a family. Now, basically, adoption means to be taken from another family and be placed into your own. And we were the outside of salvation. People are in the family of the devil. And what is very sad is many people don't even realize or recognize that without Christ, they are under condemnation to God's people. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation. But those that are without Christ are under condemnation. They're under the wrath of God. And Jesus told the Pharisees when they were when he was trying to help them, he said, listen, ye are of your father, the devil. So you're either in the family of God or you're in the family of the devil. And if you're in the family of God, you've been adopted into another family and you have great benefits. And we saw that in the last message that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, if we've received the Spirit of adoption, verse 15, then we are children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. But there's a little thing there that we finished up with last week that now we're going to elaborate on this message today. It says this, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now the first thing that I think about is this, and reading through the Gospels right now, like in our Bible reading, Jesus never did anything wrong. He never sinned. But yet He was hated and He was mocked and He was spit upon. There was a crown of thorns placed on Him. He was crucified on a cross, and we know that it was for the sins of mankind. But I'm just saying, if they're ugly to Jesus, why do we not think that world would be ugly to us? And I want you to understand, though, that if we're going to receive the benefits and enjoy the benefits of heir of God and salvation, we also need to understand that we also have to share in the suffering. And life is full of suffering. Paul talks about the believer's suffering here in the text that we just read. Now, suffering is a common experience of any person that inhabits the earth. Now, I will tell you, we are blessed in America. I've been to places in the world where I have seen things that if you could just let Americans see the things that we've seen, like when I went to India, I saw suffering, I saw things I just can't imagine living like this. People eating out of garbage cans. Most of us don't know what that means. And now I'm just telling you that that's a way of life. But you don't, you can live in America and still have suffering, because suffering comes by either suffering can come in many, many forms. There can be natural disasters. There can be diseases. I think about my mom for 17 years after she was diagnosed with cancer in the year 2000 or 2001. I saw her fight that cancer year after year, and it went from one cancer to another cancer. She fought three different cancers in 17 years, and I just saw her suffer through all of that. But I know that she was saved, and now she no longer suffers. We had a funeral this week, and Brother Hindemeister has suffered. He suffered for the last 7 years with his ailments, but he's not suffering anymore because the redemption has drawn nigh now. But there's also things like genetic disorders. There can be life-altering accidents. There can be financial downturns. Broken homes are real sufferings of people. The loss of loved ones, the persecution that people sometimes feel, war that goes on, other circumstances, and all of these things in one way or another can produce the heaviness of a heart. I'll be honest with you, I've been burdened for our country. Amen. My heart has ached for our country for the last several years. But the difficulties of life, and by the way, let me say this, just because you're a believer, just because you've been saved by the grace of God, does not exempt you from suffering. I don't know why people sometimes think if they a child of God, they've been saved by the grace of God, that they're not going to suffer. Jesus never committed sin, yet He suffered greatly. And the difficulties of life remind us that while our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, we are not free from the struggles of life and what they bring to us. One fellow said it like this: suffering is the dark backdrop against which the glorious future promised to the Christian shines with bright intensity. Glory is also the theme of this, of these verses here. Not only do we read about suffering, and that's what we're talking about, suffering, but suffering to the ultimate will bring glory. So not only is suffering talked about in our text, but glory is also a theme of the text this morning. In verse 18 and 25, both refer to the glory that is to come. In other words, this is not the end result. There's a future to those that are saved by the grace of God. And I'm telling you, this should fire us up. And even though we have suffering and heartache and death and all the things that come with life, there is still a glory to come. And you can rest assured those that have passed from this life to the next that are saved by God's grace, they don't want to have anything to do with coming back to this mess. And all of us are going to do that one day if we're saved. And Paul, what he tries to do in this text, or tries, he does through the Spirit of God, he helps us understand that it's not just us that's suffering, it's creation that's suffering. God did not create this creation, this world, to suffer like it is. It was not created for storms and hurricanes and tornadoes and disasters. That's not the way it was created. It was created in harmony and peace, and man messed it up when he fell into sin. And ever since then, the creation groans and man groans. And they travail in pain. And that idea of travailing in pain is the idea when a woman has a baby. I'm telling you, there's a lot of pain going on when a woman has a baby. That's another reason why men should be glad they're not women. Not only because you don't have to put on makeup and necklaces and fix your hair and all that kind of stuff. We don't have to have the babies. But here's the thing about pain and childbirth. We know that glory is on the other end, a baby. And all the pain and all the agony is all forgotten once the little screaming starts. And what they don't realize is the screaming lasts for several years. And then after several years, we scream. And so just remember, every time you have a baby, add 20 years to your life. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, Sarah. But there is glory at the end of this life. There is glory at the end of all of this groaning. There is glorious, a glorious thing of children that are being born after the I don't know which one it was, but my wife was traumatized by when Heather was going to have one of the children, and I don't know which one of the four it was, maybe the last, but Robin would try to be there as much as she could, and Heather went into labor, and it was pretty intense, and Robin got a glimpse of it in the parking lot, and I said to Robin, get in your car, drive home, and don't be involved in it. We've already done that. Let them do that. That's their problem, not our problem. We'll just get there after the kid's born, and then we'll enjoy in the glory without having to deal with the pain and travail. But real life's not like that. Real life is struggling. And sometimes people struggle with the question is, why does suffering occur? And we have these doubters and haters that say, well, if God was a loving God, people would not suffer. People suffer because people are sinners. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault that we're wicked. Go back to chapter 1 of Romans. It's not God's fault. But here's what I want to, there's a couple of things. First of all, the believer will experience suffering on his way to glory. And that's what verse 18 and 19 says. But notice what Paul says about it. He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Paul said that the time of suffering does not compare with the glory that will follow. In other words, if you place suffering on one side of the scale, and then you place glory on the other side of the scale quickly tips in favor of glory than it does in suffering. It's just hard to see it when you're in the middle of the suffering. It's just hard for the understanding of that. And while that is encouraging, it does not diminish the intensity of the suffering that takes place in the present time. I would never diminish the suffering of a loss of a spouse or the loss of a child, or I would never diminish the hurt and the anguish that takes place, or when you hear that word cancer or any of that. And as I mentioned, and I mentioned many things that, of suffering, but even though it's intense and even though it's real, it's not forever. The day is coming which the physical earth and believers will be completely free from the effects of the curse. But until then, the Bible says there is an eager anticipation on part of all creation. In fact, if you look at verse number 19, for the earnest expectation literally means like this. It literally means to watch with your head stretched forth. It's like peeking up as far up as you can. To see over the earnest expectation. That's the idea. It's like a turtle coming out of its shell. Try to figure out what's going on around it. Well, earnest expectation means literally watching forward and alertly. It speaks about creation as though it is tiptoeing to see what life is going to be like without the effects of sin. We don't understand that at all. It was mentioned this morning when we were in the Sunday school hour that we don't know what it will be like in a perfect environment, but I'll sure be glad to get there. Gloria, hallelujah. No more suffering, no more pain, no more anguish, no more heartaches. Every defect will be cleared up. Every mental defect, every physical defect, everything. Listen, if you're saved by the grace of God, glory is on the way. And I want you to understand, we don't even understand what it'll be like without the effects of the curse. In fact, this word is used in verse 19, verse number 23. Again, there's this idea of earnest expectation, grown with our waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And then verse 25, we with patience wait for it. And by the way, if you look at this phrase, it's also used in the Bible as an anticipation regarding the coming of the Lord. Hey, the older you get, the longer you've been on this earth, the more suffering you have to deal with, the more heartache you have to deal with, the more you're like, Lord, could you just come back and take us out of here? And so Paul tells us that people suffer, creation suffer, And how does creation suffer? Well, creation suffers from the effects of sin. Look at verse number 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because, look at this, the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation is, this talks about the physical world. Creation is what we see in creation is not what God designed it to be. Now, we get glimpses of it like in Genesis or in Isaiah. And in Isaiah, when it talks about when things will be put right, think about this. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Now, you put a lamb next to a lion today, it'll be lunch. But in that day, it'll be peace. The Bible talks about how a child can sit on the den of a deadly snake and there'll be no harm whatsoever. That's the way God intended it. Animals and man communicated together in the Garden of Eden. Now, some people today think their dog communicates with them or their cat communicates with them. But I'm not even going to go there. I'll just let you believe whatever you want. He just responds to when you feed him is what he's doing. When am I going to eat again? When am I going to eat again? When am I going to eat again? And cats are like, leave me alone. I don't want to be bothered. But in that day, listen, they communicated with each other. Through nature as we know it, it's not in its original condition. Paul says that someday the curse will be lifted and all creation which shared in the effects of man's sin will someday share in the effects of man's redemption. I'll be glad for 71.5 degrees at all times. Mercy. I remember when I was young, I was always hot. Now that I'm old, I'm always cold. I remember my wife when she was young. She was always cold, and now we're old, and she's always hot. One day it's going to be 71.5. Well, what about 72? No, I like 71.5. But now, 103. In Missouri, it's the only place it can be 100 degrees at 12 o'clock, and by 9 o'clock at night, it can be 42 degrees. You know what that is? That's the curse. It's been made subject to vanity. Is that what it says there? It says, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Verse number 12. The word vanity, you know what it means? Frustration. God has subjected creation to the state and the consequences of man's sin. And therefore, the creation is frustrated and man is frustrated. But listen, it is not a condition that will last forever. That's the message. It's not going to be forever. When you're in pain and when you're in travail and when you're in suffering and when you're going through something, doesn't it seem like this lasts forever? My wife broke her arm. She got this cast on. And her muscle's big now because she's been carrying this thing around. And she goes, it seems like it's been forever. But it's only been 3 weeks. You have surgery. And the pain comes. And you think, am I ever going to get through this pain? But eventually, when it quits hurting, you get through the pain. It may take a while. Someone said, I think Brother Fred said, well, when it quits hurting, it'll feel a whole lot better. But when you're in the pain, you don't see the light. Is everybody seeing what I'm saying? And so I'm just telling you, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, but it doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. But creation itself one day, according to verse 21, will be free from the bondage of corruption, the decay that currently exists. The ultimate destiny of creation is not annihilation, it's transformation. Until that time, you know what creation does? Groans and travails in pain. Creation is doing this. I hate to use my wife for all these illustrations, but she's in pain and she's taking medicine and she sits in the chair and I'm trying to read a book and she's over there. I'm like, can I do something for you? Do you need something? No, she's just in pain. She's travailing with a broken arm. And one day, 6 weeks from now, it's going to be healed. Hopefully. You know, if you look at scientists, they tell you that the sounds of nature are in minor key. Now, I just read this. I'm not a scientist, but they say that. Well, I do. There's a Bible. I'll show you a Bible verse. Scientists say that the sounds of nature in a minor key, they have a mournful tone, whether it's wind or storm or tides or the songs of birds. They're all in the minor key. And then I found a verse in Isaiah that says this. Now listen, Isaiah, I believe it's in chapter 24, verse 4 and 6. Listen to what the Bible says. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. We're all under the curse. Now, just so you'll know, Romans gives us the answer. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only one that can reverse the curse. And I've already mentioned this, but the phrase groaneth and travaileth in pain, that's about as descriptive as you can get. The analogy is that of giving birth, describing the sufferings of man in creation. And even in the Genesis, God said, because of the curse, because of the fall of man, He said things like, now there's going to be thorns. Can you imagine having a garden with no weeds in it? You just plant it, it grows up, you water it, and it's beautiful. No, you have to deal with it. And I don't have a garden, but I have a yard. And I'm out there like some weirdo pulling weeds out of my yard because I want it to be nice. But it doesn't matter. There's always going to be a weed. And so I even keep my the front part of my... I put rocks everywhere so you don't have to have weeds. But it doesn't matter. Weeds come up right through the rocks. That is totally amazing. I said, okay, I killed everything. I put the dirt in there. There's no weeds. They got to be like 15 to 20 feet down. Because we did all this. I put the rocks in there, put the plants in there. Never have to worry about weeds. Oh, no. And you're not going to believe this, but I told Robin, I've been keeping this thing out. And the other day I went around the corner and there was a weed this high and this thick. Shot right up through there. Curse! But that's the way it is. But it's not going to be that way forever. During labor, there's usually this awful pain. But at the same time, the comforting expectation that very soon a new life will be born. I did not know who my wife was when she was in labor with our first child. This scared me half to death. I don't want to ever see that woman again. She come up out of there, her head popped down, and she said, I don't have no time for your foolishness today. But you know what? We have a divine promise that the curse will be lifted. Revelation 22:3, there'll be no more curse. You know what? We have to deal with suffering and pain of a sin-cursed world. But there's coming a day. Many of you know what it is to grieve over the loss of a loved one. There are times that all we can do when somebody loses a loved one is, you know what? Groan in pain together. Words do not express the grief that can come to the human heart. We long for the day when all the suffering will be over. In this verse, Paul says that believers have the... Well, it's found in verse number 23 here it is, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the final part of the benefit of adoption, which is glorification. And by the way, God said, if you have the Spirit of God that lives within you, then that's like the first fruits. That's the indication that, yes, you are saved. You have the peace of God. There is no condemnation. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the way Paul said it in Ephesians. You know what the Spirit of God is inside of us? Listen to this. It's the down payment that guarantees the transaction will one day be complete. Yes, Just like when you put earnest money down on a house. That earnest money says that is your promise that you're going to pay the rest of the transaction, and then you get to move into the house. Well, the Holy Spirit of God is our down payment that guarantees that one day the transformation will be complete.
Amen.
Well, preacher, I just don't see it right now. No, because we live in this life and it's suffering. So let me just say this today. Listen to me. Regardless of what you're going through, the fact that you're indwelt by the Spirit of God indicates that you are ultimately and will ultimately be delivered from suffering. Well, preacher, what if I'm not saved? Then it only gets worse. Let me say this to those that are without Christ, those that are not saved. This world is the best it ever gets for you. You say, well, this world is bad. Yeah, but it's not as bad as it will be. Until that day, but as God's people, until that day, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the final redemption. Look at this next verse, verse 24. We're saved by hope. But hope is seen, that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he get hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Someday God will deliver our bodies from disease and death and give us new bodies like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Remember when the Lord came back after the resurrection and He showed up? Number one, He was able to be in one place 1 second and 2 seconds later be somewhere completely different. That's a glorified body. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when He spoke to us? And the disciples, they said, it is the Lord, but it's something different. Yeah, it's the same, but it's different.
Amen.
No corruption. When people use the word hope today, it often carries the idea of uncertainty. Well, I hope I have enough money to pay my bills. Or I hope gas prices go down. Well, they will till after the election, then they'll go back up. Or until we run out the reserves. Well, I hope, but you know, we don't know. No, no, we don't. But the Bible uses the word hope, means certainty. When God says something's going to happen, we can expect it to happen without any doubt. And as God's people, we have the assurance that because we stand justified, one day we're going to be glorified. Great benefits of adoption. These old weary and wore out bodies will exchange for perfect and glorified bodies. And by the way, the older you get, the more it wears out. Think about this. One day blind eyes will see, deaf ears will hear, the lame will walk again. My hope is not in science. My hope is not in the armies of the world. My hope is not in religion. My friend, our hope lies in the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when He comes, He will set everything right. So 1 Corinthians 15 says it like this. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Can I encourage you today, if you're saved, rest in the hope of your final deliverance. This won't be forever. We can go through this current time of suffering because we've been saved by hope, verse 24. Saved indicates it's been complete. We're saved. I love the word saved. The matter of our salvation is settled. The word hope means there's more to come. We're already saved. I like in Colossians where it says we're seated in heavenly places. And I'm like, we are? Yes, we are. Because when God uses those kind of terms, it means just as if it's already happened.
That's right.
And by the way, we wait, verse 24, it says, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, our limited sight does not alter reality. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's just right. How far away is eternity? How far away is heaven? Anybody ever thought about that? How far away is heaven? Well, it's way, no, it's one heartbeat. I was there when my mother took her last breath. She opened up her eyes. She hadn't opened her eyes in 5 days. We could tell that their breathing was labored. And we knew the end was near, but we just didn't know when. She opened up her eyes. She looked out there, gave this enormous smile, and said something that I don't know. Boom, took her last breath. And she was in glory. You believe that? I wouldn't be preaching if I didn't. Suffering causes us to look forward to our final salvation. Suffering keeps us from becoming too comfortable in this world. It helps us to maintain an eternal perspective. Suffering keeps us dependent on the Lord. Sometimes we depend upon ourselves. Then God puts us in a place where we can only depend on Him. I've often said, sometimes God puts us in a place where we have no control so that He can show us He is in control. The hope we have as believers does not lessen the pain we experience. It does not. It just helps us to keep going when we're tempted to quit. We have the blessed hope of the Lord coming back. And you know what we need to do? Listen to me, folks. We need to help those who are suffering without hope. I've told this story so many times, but when I first got saved, I said to the preacher, I'd like to help, go with you if you want somebody to go visit with you. So one day he called me and we went and made a couple of visits, and then there was a phone call and we went to the hospital. And I saw two things that day. I saw a family lose a loved one and there was no hope. This family had no hope of salvation whatsoever. And then I saw a family that were Christians, they were saved, and they knew the Lord. I'm telling you, one had the peace of God and one was out of control. They were both suffering. One was suffering with hope and one was suffering with no hope. You know what our responsibility is? To help those who are suffering without hope. And while we cannot soothe all the suffering of the lost world, we can introduce them to the Savior who is the hope of the world. No matter how intense the pain gets, no matter how much pain is generated by suffering, it does not compare to the glory that will come. In John 16:21, Jesus compared the suffering of this life to a woman experiencing the pain of childbirth. The pain is real and intense, but once the child is delivered, the focus shifts to the joy of having the child. If women didn't forget about the pain, there'd only be one child. And sometimes you don't get another one because of the pain of the child. If you know what I mean. Suffering is real. I would never diminish it in anybody's life. But my friend, that's not the end. The glory is just on the other side. If you're saved by the grace of God. If you're not, I would invite you to come today and trust Christ before it's too late. Suffering is real. But I reckon the suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Boy, when you think about Romans and you think about the condition of man in sin and the hopelessness of man, but then you see that God made a way for people to be saved. And then you see that God is going to finish it off with this adoption, this great benefit of being brought into the home of another family, from the family of Satan to the family of God. And I'm just thankful today that in April of 1984, I got saved by the grace of God. Suffering is real. Suffering's all around us. But our suffering is nothing to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. God, help us today. I pray that we would grab a hold of this message. It would become a part of our being, a part of our life, especially in the times of difficulty, in the times of suffering. Whatever that suffering, in whatever way it might come, may we understand that this suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. But those without Christ, they have no hope. And their suffering will continue into eternity unless they come and repent of their sin and trust Christ as their Savior. Thank You, Lord, for salvation. I pray for God's people today, especially those that are hurting right now and suffering in some way, whether it's those on the prayer list or somebody that we don't even know about. God, I pray that we would understand the great truth that one day all of our suffering will come to the end and it will result in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to sing this morning a hymn of invitation, 241. Brother Brian's going to sing. If you need to do business with God, this is your opportunity. You can make a choice today. You can